tragedy tends to bring people together in an orderly fashion. You know how it is when this tragedy, all of a sudden, like, people come together as one. And I think it is in that time, in those moments, that people, I think, realize that unless we come together, we might not survive. I think it is in those moments of tragedy and stormy weather that people realize that unless we come united, we might not even survive. You are familiar with the slogan, "United We Stand." That's been from 2011. From when, 2001. You hear all those things that, you know, "United We Stand." You also hear things like "Boston Strong," because they realize, you know, we just got hit by something drastic, and unless we all come together as one, we're not going to make it. You hear the slogans, there's power in number, in unity. Unity is so important. And you see that even in the animal kingdom. The moment you separate yourself from the flock, you are really in deep trouble. United we stand. So, but I just look at our society, even on Facebook, I've been around, and I realize all of a sudden people stop being nasty to each other when that storm hit Houston. All of a sudden they stop just being, you know, saying bad comments or posting bad, nasty things, political things. All of a sudden people came together as one to help. So tragedy tends to bring people together for a reason. It is during the tragic moments that people realize, and people set aside the slogans and the labels, and they just treat people for who they are, people. They set aside whether they're black or white. They set aside this idea of whether you're Republican. I mean, when people go over there and carrying people, others, you know, in need from the waters, you know, they don't ask them, are you Republicans or Democrats? They just see a person in need and they all come together and help. They don't care what color you are, because they realize you are in need and they come together as one. So that's why I realized tragedy tends to do that about people. We all come together because at that moment we realize if we don't come together, we're not going to survive. But the problem that I have is, why do we have to wait until tragedy happens for us to come together? You know, in a couple of months, you're going to go back on Facebook and everybody's going to be lashing at each other in social media, and it's almost like we had to wait for something to unite us. I mean, but that's the human nature for us. I mean, watch it. In a couple of months, when the storm subsides and you know, you don't hear anymore about weather, you know, everybody go back to the normal self, being divisive again based on social or status or based on ethnicity. So again, it happens. You see, my friends, Jesus Christ created and established a community on earth to teach people unity. And that community is the church of Jesus Christ. To model unity, to model what it means to be one. But you see, even in the church, we still have people that struggle with this idea of being one. I mean, you see that through the centuries. Why do you think we have so many denominations? Because we're still churches. Doesn't matter what denomination you go to or you go through, we don't get along in certain areas. Even the church, supposed to get what unity is all about, we don't get it all the time, do we? And I think that's why it's so key that Jesus Christ prayed what scholars call the priestly prayer. He's praying that the church, I don't want to call it an institution, but that body, that community that he created, that the church becomes one. And we're going to spend some time in John 17, so you see when Jesus Christ is really saying that prayer right there, praying even for us as we speak. So throughout the centuries, you see history would teach you, would tell us that the church has not always gotten it. This whole idea to be one, just because our Lord told us to become one. Jesus prayed, "May they be one, just like you and I, Father, are one." John 17, the whole chapter is the prayer of Jesus. You know, when we call Matthew 6 the Lord's Prayer, that's not really Jesus' prayer. Now, somebody called it the Lord's Prayer, but that should be called model prayer. Because that prayer was given in context of what the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then he said, when you pray, say, Our Father. So that was a teaching moment for the disciples. Jesus' prayer is this one right here in John 17. He's going to the Father. And when you examine that prayer, it's right before he's taken by the soldiers. This is the final moment. Jesus is going there, pray by himself. The movie, The Passion of the Christ, captures that moment. Jesus, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, and there he prays for his disciples. Imagine Jesus Christ praying for the people that he chose. And he prays for the disciples, but that prayer is so powerful because he prays for you and I too. And I don't know if you even knew that, but let's go to John 17. And we're going to pick it up in verse 20 through 23. John 17, 23. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus Christ praying for unity among his people. But it's interesting because you get to that point when you read some of the other things that Jesus Christ prayed for his disciples in verse 11. He prayed, he knows that he's about to go and die and be taken from this world. He said, Father, the ones you have given me, even though they are in the world, they're not of the world. And then Jesus Christ prays for them for protection. Those you have given me, protect them from the evil one. He's praying for protection for his people. Jesus Christ also prays in verse 17 that his people be separated, that his people be sanctified. That's the word, be holy in a world that's dark. He said, sanctify them by the truth, Jesus said, your word is true. Make him holy. Make him separate. The people you have given me. I mean, imagine Jesus Christ is about the final day. From that prayer, he goes into the garden and he gets arrested, tried, condemned, killed. And then 3 days later, he's resurrected. The disciples were about to be by themselves. And he realized they need to, let me be in connection with the Father, and I'm praying for them. Protect them from the evil one. Make him holy as they navigate through life's issues on this earth. He also prayed for future believers. Verse 20, I pray not only for them, I pray for those who will believe in me because of their message. Jesus Christ prayed for you and I because we believe in Jesus because of the testimony of those disciples that they wrote. They have the documents, and we believe in Jesus today because of them. That prayer was answered right there. So many more disciples came because Jesus Christ with the Father said, I pray for those who will believe in me. And then he also prayed for unity. May they be one, just like I am in you and you are in me, Father. May they also be one. My friends, unity among believers reflects God's oneness. This idea of God's oneness, that just like you and I are one, Jesus said. The Bible says that God is one. Jesus in John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. Now I know that when we go into the Trinity, how can that be possible when we talk about God is one in three different personalities? God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When you go to the book of Deuteronomy, the Jewish people call this the Shema, and they say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yahweh, is one. Jesus Christ says, Father, my people, I want them to be one, just like you and I are one. What is Jesus Christ saying there? He's saying that when people saw Jesus, who do you think they saw? God himself. That's why in chapter 14, Jesus, one of the disciples said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will not even ask you any more questions. And Jesus said to Philip, all this time I've been with you, and you still do not know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So this oneness of God, despite the different personalities, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is asking for his people now to be one, just like they be one with us, that they be one with one another. Because the oneness that we portray, the unity that we portray, reflects God's oneness. It's almost like, you know what that, how we interpret that, how, the meaning of that idea, that when people see us, when they see us, you and I, united, it's almost like they're seeing glimpses of God, because God is one. So the people you have given me, Jesus is asking the Father, may they be one, just like you and I are one. Jesus wants his followers to come in complete unity. This oneness only that exists in God, he wants that unity to exist in his followers, in his believers. When people saw Jesus, they were really seeing God. When people see the church united, they're seeing Jesus. Evidence of Jesus. That's why the unity, it will eradicate the whole world. It will bring people to an understanding that, well, I want to follow that God, because look at how all those people can come together. May, just like you and I, you are in me and I am in you, may they come to complete unity. Jesus Christ, pray. When the church is united, there's evidence of Jesus in our midst. That's why so many times through scripture you hear that we ought to be one. We got to continue to be united, because when we are disunited, we're not bringing good evidence of Jesus. The evidence is testifying against Jesus Christ when there's disunity in the church. Unity among Christians is powerful. It's a powerful testimony to the world. Look at what he says right here. Verse 21, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. So that what? So that the world may believe that you sent me. Unity among believers is a powerful testimony, because that's how they might come to believe in Jesus, because they see that we are one because of him. Like I said, unity is a powerful testimony, but this unity, it will testify against you as being a follower of Christ. That's why sometimes in churches, when there's people that they create controversy, you know that right now they're not operating on Jesus' standard. Because when you always want to create controversy to split up, you're doing the work of Satan. Because Jesus always, from the beginning, his main idea, his main prayer is that we be one, united, just like he and the Father are one. So I had I used to be a preacher at a church in Elgin. And one time, I'm in the office, I was one of the preachers, and I have this guy that came. He was in prison for a while. And he came, and just, my day just changed. Because he came, and he said to me, hey, that he just had a fight with a preacher next door, and he was just going around fighting with preachers, like creating controversy. And then he came to fight with me, too. So he sat down, and he just began, and I said, dude, I was having a great day until you showed up. And then he said to me, oh, you're not talking on your behalf. Somebody else is talking behind you. I said, there's nobody else behind you, just you and I. And then he said his name was Michael, the archangel. And at that moment, I realized, you know what? And I said, first of all, God is a God of unity. How is it you going creating fights with preachers and you think that that's of God? I said, at that moment, I realized you are a false prophet. So I would just ask you, please leave my office. And you know what I mean? But I had to, it's like he thought that, you know, oh, I can just go and create controversy. At that moment, you realize God is not a God of controversy. God is always a God of order. And then it's like, if you're always creating this unity because you want to go and debate with people, that's not of God. That is of the enemy. So unity is a powerful testimony in the world. Jesus said the world will believe that you sent me when they see you guys united. Imagine that. I love that, because Jesus has said something else that is so powerful. He says, the world will know, in the same book, chapter 13, the world will know that you are my disciples when? When you love one another. And here now he says, the world will believe in me when? When they see that you are united. So in other words, it's going to be a tough time for the world to believe in Jesus when they see the church and we don't even get it. We're still separating ourselves because of political views or because of ethnicity. The world might not even want to join the church, because if we don't get unity, who else in the world will get it? When unity comes from God, and the church is here to model Jesus, because unity reflects his character, and unity is a testimony to the world of who Jesus Christ is. The church better start to get that right now. Why would the world believe our message when we're still separated based on, you know, social status or political views or racial discrimination? I mean, so many things happening in the world right now. Like I said, just wait a few months and everything will go back to normal on Facebook and social media. You know, Scripture talks about the union that we have with Christ. When you and I believe in Jesus, the Bible used this emblem, this imagery of being baptized. Like when you're baptized into Christ, you're united with Christ. So we come, you know, the moment you believe in Jesus and you're baptized into His name, you're united with Him, and then you become part of His family, and now you're united with other people as well. That's how the whole thing works. So in Ephesians, Paul is talking to the church over there, and he says, I just want to read it, that how when the church started, there used to be one people. The church began with the Jewish people, and then later on, the church reached Gentile territory. And there were two distinct groups. But because of Jesus Christ did, God made out of the two, He made one man. Remember, it was Jews and Gentiles. We touched a little bit about that today. In the first century, there was enmity, animosity between Jews and Gentiles. They did not get along. And now in the church, they, regardless of the differences, they can come together as one to be part of this new body called the church. That's what Jesus Christ did. So the church being instituted by Him in Ephesians 2:15-17, Jesus made it possible for everyone to be able to be brought near God because of His death on the cross. And also, not just to bring you near God, He made you into a family now. Scripture says in the Gospel of John that to all those who believed in His name, He gave them the right to be made children of God. Children not born of because of the will of a husband and wife, but be born of God because you believed in Jesus. Our faith brings us together as one. And in Ephesians, Paul goes on to say that even though there were two different groups, out of those two, he merged them together as one. Because the church in the first century was made of Jews and Gentiles. Now, some of the Jews were having a tough time, but more people were coming to Christ. They didn't realize that Jesus is still saying, may they be one, just like you and I, Father, are one. May they come to perfectly unity, complete unity. Paul echoed this thought, this idea in Galatians 3:26-28, because the churches in Galatia, they were really struggling being one. They thought, well, if you're going to be like me, you have to dress and talk and behave like I do. And they totally understand that being one doesn't mean that you have to stop being yourself. They thought, we're not one. So the church in Galatia, Paul had to write to them. And that one, I really want to, Galatians 3:26. Through 28. Because this idea of unity comes through right here as well. Paul says, 26, you are all sons of God. Some translation will say, you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ makes us family. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with yourselves with Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are all one, you are Abraham's offspring. In Christ Jesus, Paul says, there's no Jews or Greeks, black and whites, Republicans or Democrats, men or women. We all can be one in Christ Jesus. And he's writing that letter to the churches because, like I said, Through the centuries, the church did not get it. Jesus prayed that way before He died, and then when the Galatians and Ephesians were written, Jesus already been out of the picture for a long time. And the church was still struggling with being united. And Paul had to remind them, in Christ Jesus, now that we're family, you don't separate yourself based on who you are. No Greeks, no Jews, slave or free, we all can be one. You see, there's oneness despite diversity. There's unity in diversity. That's what the body of Christ, the church, was all about. Unity in diversity, you see, doesn't mean that you're a different person, that you're not the same. You see, they were all different. They had different functions. They had different abilities. They all came from different backgrounds and ethnic groups in the first century. But in Christ Jesus, they all can be one. They all are able to come together as one family, as one body. And that's what the church of Jesus Christ is all about. That people see the unity, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of where we come from, our, you know, whatever it is that we, educational, whatever it is, that we all can come together as one. That's what Paul is addressing in that letter to the Galatian church, Galatians. And you see, my friend, this is exactly what the world needs to see. The oneness in the churches. Because I mean, how many times you hear churches like, there's all white churches or black churches or all Hispanic churches. And I don't see oneness there, because why is it that you cannot be mixed? Diversity. And I'm glad, at least, you know, in Staten Island Christian Church, we got that part right. We do. But there's so many other churches out there that, you know, they segregate themselves based on, I mean, so like, well, maybe you feel more comfortable there. No, but I want to be with you guys, even though we're not the same color. We don't speak the same languages, but I want to be there. And the church of Jesus Christ didn't get it. And still, I think that prayer is still resounding in my ears. May they all be one. Because, you know, you look at some churches, they don't get that oneness of Jesus Christ. We're not reflecting Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're not reflecting His oneness. We're still separating ourselves based on how we even run the church, or based on who's serving. I mean, it's like, please, I think Jesus Christ still saying, may they all be one. And we're like, we're not even paying attention to what He said. But in Christ Jesus, we all can be one family. The world needs to see that. Jesus prayed, make them one, just like you and I are one. In a team, I'm a sport fanatic, many of you that know me. In a team, I love sports that have teams. You know, I don't like tennis or golf because, you know, usually, you know, but I like team sports. If you know much about a team, members of the team, they're not all the same. They might be wearing the same jersey. They're part of a team. They're not all the same. The same height, the same size. They come from different places, backgrounds. And a member of a team, they are not all the same, but they all play together for one common goal, and that's to win something. They have a mission to accomplish as a team. And guess what? You hear that all the time. When there's one of the basketball teams, when you hear like, oh, they're not getting together in the team, there's some really animosity going on, they have a tough time making the playoffs. Why do you think that is? Because if we cannot come together as a team, there's no way that we're going to be able to play well and win championships. And so you see that all the time. They all come together despite their diversity for one common goal. Now let me bring that to our scenario right here. The church of Jesus Christ is God's team in the world to accomplish His mission. And if the church don't come together as one, we're going to have the toughest time accomplishing, fulfilling, and being successful in God's mission. If we don't get that part of being one, not looking at people based, because we already give people labels, no matter, you know, but not looking at them through the labels, but looking at them through, that's a human being right there, and that human being needs Jesus, and He's calling me to go to that person. When we start seeing people like Jesus saw them, then unity is going to happen. You know, that people's like, forget that you're black. I mean, this racial thing is driving me nuts already. And I want to say enough already. And you know, the one thing that hurts me the most is like when I see God's people feeding into that, you know, adding wood to the fire. It's like, really? You know, I'm going to be Jesus' representative. I'm going to be one. Even if you don't like me, I'm going to talk to people that might not be like me. Because my Savior said, may they all be one. And that prayer is still echoing in my ear. May they all be one, just like you and I, Father, are one. Because the oneness that we display is going to show the world who Jesus is. The oneness that we display is going to show the world that the God we serve is one. The oneness that we display is going to be a powerful testimony to the world of Jesus, that the world may believe that you sent me. So in other words, Jesus is saying, if they don't believe in me, whose fault it is? You. Because we don't get it. People are going to say, but why would I join your church when you guys always fighting with one another? You know, and they had to go shopping for, not shopping, but like, you know, it's like, let me just church hopping. You know, church is not perfect. The perfect has not come. I mean, it will come. We will be perfect one day. But in the meantime, as we struggle and navigate through life's issue, Jesus Christ is calling us to be one, to unity, because we are his team in the world. Now, another thing about unity, Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, unity is a sign of maturity in a person. Sometimes in a group, when you see somebody who's always creating controversy, you can say, biblically speaking, that person has not grown in Christ yet. Paul said, when you come together, and he says that in Ephesians 4, he's talking about, he said it was Jesus who gave the church to be apostles, prophets, and teachers, preachers, evangelists. Jesus Christ gave the church leaders to equip people for service. That's what we have leaders in the church, to equip people, to train people so that they can do ministry. And then he says, a key point, he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Jesus. So when you go back and you really break that passage down, Paul is saying, the leaders are going to be teaching people, and that's going to continue going on until we all reach unity. You see why the teaching is still needed? Because sometimes we don't get unity. So until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because even when it comes to the knowledge, what we know of Jesus, we still divide ourselves because there are people out there still saying that Jesus was only a man and a prophet. And we are now united in that knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we got to continue teaching people until we all reach knowledge, unity in the faith, in our beliefs of Jesus and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we grow up and become a mature individual. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4. So you see, unity, my friends, is a sign of maturity. It's a sign of growth in a person's life. Attaining to the whole measure of fullness of Christ, unity in the faith and knowledge of Jesus, a sign of growth in you and I. And you see that. I mean, some of you who are teachers, you can tell that usually the one that wants to bring the unity is the smarter one. Yeah, the one that, it's a fool. Always trying to create controversy. So Paul says, training by apostles, by the teachers and the pastors, is going to continue going on until people can come together as one in the faith, and they can come together as one in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, unity is needed. Jesus prayed that 2,000 years ago, and it seems that it's still needed today. I mean, look at our society, how we divide ourselves. I always say, it'd be so easy for terrorists to attack the United States because we're always fighting with our own self. We don't get along over here. So it's like we become our own enemies. And I always go back to John 17, Jesus praying for his people. You see, we the church, we are to model what unity is all about. Because I say, if we, the church of Jesus Christ, don't get it, the world will not get it. If we don't know how to love each other, regardless of who you are, differences, if we don't love each other, the world will not learn what love is. It's going to be through the church, Ephesians 3:10, that now the manifold wisdom of God will be known. If we want to know, people want to know who God is, it's going to be through you and I, church. And they got to see the unity in us. That oneness of God. That's a study in its own. May the world will believe in Jesus when they see God's unity and oneness in us. May they be one, Father, just as you and I are one. May they also be one. May they also come to complete unity. I just want to leave you with this thought. Has Jesus' prayer been answered? He prayed that 2,000 years ago before he died. He's praying to God. And you know how it is when we pray to God for things that we want. Sometimes we can say, yeah, our prayer is being answered. But has Jesus' prayer been answered? You can say, based on history, in some churches, it has. I mean, there were seven churches in Revelation. And out of the seven churches, only two answered that prayer. There were five that were just doing their own thing. May they be one. Now, do you know that you can help answer that prayer? A revelation came to me when I was preparing. That's like, Jesus asked the Father, he's praying to the Father. He said, Lord, may they be one. The question that I have, has that prayer been answered? Yes or no? And it's like, do you know that you have the power to answer that prayer? How is that possible? It's amazing. Like, so we know all the prayers we pray to God, He has the power to answer them. Jesus is praying one prayer, and it's up to you whether you want to answer that prayer or not. Do you see it? How do you answer that prayer? Let me give you the key. Being united. When we become united, that prayer is being answered. When we become divisive, we're not paying attention to that prayer. So you and I have the power for once, to answer God's prayer right here. So you can help answer that prayer by just yourself being united with those around you. Being one with those around you. And then just say, may they, because that's what Jesus desired. That's what He wanted. May they be one, just like you and I are one. And when the church is united, that prayer is being answered. When the church is divided, Jesus is still praying it, that they may be one. Church, if we're not one, if we're not together, the world will not see Jesus. May they see Christ through us, through the unity, through the love that we have, despite where you come from, despite how many languages you speak, that they see that in Christ Jesus, there's no Greeks or Jews or slave or free or black and white or Filipinos or Latinos. In Christ Jesus, we all can be one family. And the world needs that today. And the only way that you and I can start answering that prayer is saying, I'm going to be one. I'm going to be united with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to be there. And then Jesus said, like, there it is. 2,000 years ago, He prayed. And in the 21st century, you helped answer that prayer, because many other churches don't get it, but at least you say, you know what? I'm going to be part of a church that gets that part, at least, that gets the whole idea of being united. People come here and they look at all the diversity that we have, and they're like, oh, wow. And to me, it's like, hello, isn't that what the Bible's supposed to, I mean, we're supposed to be like that. And they're like amazed. And I'm thinking, like, maybe you need to read John 17. So Jesus' prayer for all of us to be one. The oneness reflects who He is. It's a powerful testimony in the world. It's a sign of maturity that we're growing in Him, because we don't struggle associating with people who are not like us. Because if you believe in Jesus, He unites us regardless of who you are. May we be one.